Good morning, brothers and sisters of Jubilee Church. I know we're not supposed to respond, but it's indeed a great blessing to be here this morning to share with you God's word. Let us pray. Father Lord, we want to give you thanks for this beautiful morning. Even though we are here in bodily sense, but we are connected with you in spirit, Lord Father. May you bless these words and make us all instrument of your work. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul longs and even faints for you. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house than a thousand elsewhere. Now we're familiar with this song. We sing it often during worship. Better is one day is a song written by Matt Ridman, an English Christian songwriter. Its inspiration is taken from Psalm 84, which is the sermon passage for today. Let us explore it together. Psalm 84, to the choir master according to Githeth, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Right at its heading, we are told that this song was composed to the choir master, written by the sons of Korah, with no specific names mentioned. Historically, the Korahites were one of the principal Levite families that were involved in the rituals of worship at the Jerusalem temple. The Korahites were musically oriented. They were basically the professional worship leaders, the musicians, and the choir masters, the choir singers of the day. The guitar is actually a musical string instrument, very much like the guitar today. Even their names sound alike. The psalm begins with a proclamation of hope, a longing, a desire for a place that is better than the current. This place is the dwelling place of God, specifically the temple in Jerusalem. The psalmist's perspective is that of someone who is not there, not at the temple. Perhaps he is on the road, at war in a distant land, far away from home. He longs to be in the temple courts in the presence of the loving God. He uses strong words to describe his desire for God. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for the joy to the living God. It's strange for us to come to church. We cannot use our mouth to sing, but we learn to sing from our hearts. We feel his pain, his deepest desires, his agony of not being at home. Here is someone who misses being in the presence of God. Have we ever been in the same position as him? Maybe some of us may have left church for a long time and longs to return. Maybe we haven't prayed to God for a long time and don't know what to say. If so, maybe we can identify with his longing for God. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at her altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. The psalmist is envious of these simple birds who were able to lay their young at the protection of the temple. These are not birds that were offered for sacrifices at the altar, but rather birds who made their nests in the crevices of the walls in the temple. These birds found their sense of belonging and in the comfort of the temple. This was made clear also in verse 4. It tells us, blessed are those who dwell in your house. So the birds are symbols of the life, the freedom, and joy of those who dwell close to God. Now, Jesus in Luke chapter 9, 58 also shares the psalmist's lament. He says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Much like a missionary residing in distant lands for many years, he longs to be home, and this thought is constantly on his mind. Let's look at verses 5 to 6. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of spring. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now here, he is like a pilgrim on his pilgrimage. For him, the destination is Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem. Now in the Bible, three names are usually described, are used interchangeably. Israel, Zion, and Jerusalem. Israel is the masculine name, while Zion and Jerusalem are the feminine names. And they are used to denote God's objects of love. A pilgrim is someone who is taking the next step in their faith journey. Sometimes the journey will take a month. Jews today continue to make their pilgrimage to pray at the Wailing Wall at Jerusalem. For us Christians, there is no real necessity to make such a pilgrimage because we believe that the temple is now replaced by Jesus Christ, whose body is broken down and resurrected in 3 days. But we have our own personal retreats. Sometimes we take time off to go to the countryside, to a monastery, to spend time meditating and to connect with God. The idea is the same, is to find back to be in the presence of our loving God. So the imagery of the pilgrim making his way across a fearsome, treacherous terrains. The sun is hot, the air is dry, the pathway is rocky. There is no food or water in sight. Many pilgrims do not make it through, and some will even lose their lives along the way, and thus the word weeping. However, if the pilgrims do not make their way across, if they make their way across, then they will come to a place of what they call a valley of springs where there are pools of water. So the early rains will create these pools of water for the pilgrims to take a bath. Now we in sunny Singapore, we are familiar with this, right? Appreciating how refreshing is it to have rain showers after hot and humid weathers. The pilgrims will grow from strength to strength when they walk in the presence of God. Verses 8 and 9, we read this. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look at the face of your anointed. Here the psalmist offers his cry to God. He draws on the historical significant name of Jacob, God of Jacob, a recollection of God's faithfulness to Jacob and his descendants. He pleads with God to look upon his face. This is the Jewish way of asking God to bless him. Okay, we too recite a similar blessing in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. When God faces you, his blessings will flow from his face to yours. God is always watching over us, and we rather God be looking at us than turning his back away from us. Looking at verses 10 to 12, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So, one day in the house of God is better than 1,000 elsewhere. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The sun that provides warmth during winter times and the shield that protects us from our enemies. The sun and shield only point to one thing, that is the God who protects and the God who provides. The psalmist ends his prayer with, blessed is the one who trusts in him, in you. It is common to hear Christians today eagerly asking for God's favor and blessings. Some churches call it preaching grace. Recently, I even noticed the label grace being stuck on the back of some cars in Singapore. They think that grace is not preached enough in churches today. They want to turn things around. They want to remind us that God's grace is abundant and freely given as long as we ask for them. Now, I agree with their intention, but I'm not I'm not so agreeable with their methods of preaching grace. Sometimes they would use words like claiming the promises of God or declaring God's favor upon us. Claiming and declaring are strong words, which I find rather disconcerting and self-empowered. I want to offer one difference I see between what they are preaching today and what the psalmist is telling us. When Jesus was at the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed for his cup of suffering to be removed, and God's will be done. This is in Matthew 26. It is God's will for Jesus to suffer on the cross and to die for us. And since Jesus has already overcome death, what remains is grace, and there should not be any more suffering. Suffering and grace to them are polar opposites. They see pain and suffering as the absence of God's grace. On the other hand, the psalmist believes that God's grace exists in the midst of pain and suffering. Suffering and grace are not polar opposites, but rather two sides of the same coin. Let me explain. Maybe looking at this example from a famous 20th century Polish Catholic nun. Her name was St. Faustina, I think next page, who wrote about suffering and grace in her diary. Suffering, she says, suffering is a great grace. Through suffering, the soul becomes like the Savior. In suffering, love becomes crystallized. The greater the suffering, the purer the love. So when we suffer, we actually participate in Jesus' own suffering on the cross. As we read through Psalms 84 again, we discover that this psalm is actually a song for the road, a song for those on the journey when the going gets tough. The psalmist does not want to walk another road. He knows he has to walk down this valley of weeping. And he knows that there will be a reward when he crosses it. But he also knows that he may not make it through. We can all relate to his struggle. Each of us is like a pilgrim on our own faith journey. Every one of us walks a different path. Yet in every path, there will be periods of hardship, suffering and pain, and even death. This psalm speaks to me very deeply. As some of you may know, my son Ezra was diagnosed with stage 4 germ cell tumor in December last year. The first few months when he was undergoing chemo were the most difficult time of our lives. Often we would cry ourselves to sleep. We prayed and asked, why? Why does it have to be him? He was only 12 years old. Why not me? Please, God, take my life. Take me instead. There was no answer from God. I struggled to understand why this pain has come upon us. So I think to myself, as I read this psalm, does God always bestow favor and honor to those who trust in him? Is the opposite also true? If we experience pain, suffering, and even death, does this mean that God's favor is not upon us? When I recall and think back of martyrs in history and even of Jesus' own disciples and how they died, I'm reminded that more often than not, the most faithful Christians, sometimes they suffer the greatest. St. Peter was crucified upside down, an even more painful death than Jesus himself. St. Stephen was stoned to death. St. Lawrence was grilled like on a barbecue. He was known to have said to his persecutors, "Turn me over, I'm cooked on that side." Maybe you think these examples are too old, too ancient. Let's look at some recent ones, just in this year, 2020. Ravi Zacharias, a famous apologist, died from cancer on 19th of May. Pastor Tim Keller was diagnosed with a second cancer on 6th of June. A Cameroon pastor who claimed to have cured coronavirus, he passed away due from complication from the same virus on 23rd of May. Some of us may even know the wife of quite a famous Methodist pastor in Singapore. She has been suffering from cancer for many years. And I'm sure we have many, many experiences with so many of our friends and family who have suffered through as well. I mean, we remember our dear friend and mentor, Uncle Cholong, also passed away from a relapse after being in remission for 10 years. Just a few months ago, a dear friend's father, this is someone I know personally, passed away from the coronavirus in America. He was a faithful Christian and a loving husband and father. He was a Singaporean man, but he lived in America for 30 over years, building up his career, was there with his family. His wife and him took care of Shihui and I when we were in America many years ago. He is very involved in the local church ministry. He's healthy as a bull. He goes fishing. He plays the volleyball actively. His death was sudden, and it makes no sense at all. They were all faithful Christians. There is no doubt about this. Yet each of them has experienced God's grace and blessing in the midst of their own suffering and death. What does it mean to truly trust God today? I think that trusting in God is to live our lives knowing that God has a reason for everything, even though we don't fully understand it. 6 million Jews were murdered under the Nazi regime in World War II. Was God not the sun and shield for them? Yet grace can still be found in the concentration camps. There is a story about how some Jews were able to celebrate Passover in Auschwitz. The rabbis and Torah scholars, who were also inmates at the camp, they had to secretly engrave the Jewish calendar on the barrack walls. With this, the inmates would then know when Passover was coming. Now, as we know, Passover was the most important celebration in the history of the Jews. A group of Jewish inmates were appointed chefs, and they managed to keep aside some flour over many months, a little bit, kept it aside. And then the night before the Passover, they managed to bake 5 unleavened bread, as they call it, the matzos. So this allowed them to celebrate Passover even when they were in the concentration camps. As they remember God's miraculous deliverance of the Jews from Egyptian bondage in the past, they prayed that they too will soon be freed from the Nazi bondage. In our Christian journey, God never promised that our walk with Him will be without perils. Many faithful Christians have lost their lives for their faith, their loved ones, including young children, and even babies in the mother's womb. Nothing makes sense. But to trust in God means to admit our helplessness and ask God to grant us comfort and strength to go through the pain of our suffering. To trust in God means to continue walking when the going gets tough. To trust in God is to continue living, even when there is no reason to leave. To trust in God is to place our hope in Him when all things seem hopeless. Trusting in God is not a formula for success. It's not a guarantee against every illness or diseases. It does not mean that no harm will come our way. More often than not, Christians are called to suffer for our faith. Trusting God means to believe that even if we die, even our loved ones leave us earlier than expected, God will comfort us in our time of need. God comforted us through our church community. Many of you, church friends, have come forward to extend your help to us in so many different ways, and we are so thankful. And this is why probably the psalmist, we agree with the psalmist, that one day in the house of the Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere. The church is where we meet our loving and living God, our sun and shield, the Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Like the psalmist, we yearn to be able to return to church, and we can sing loudly with our mouths open wide once more. May the restrictions be lifted soon, and the whole church can rejoice together once again. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for your grace and blessing upon us, upon this church. As Elder Jonathan reminded us last week that your blessings of Jubilee Church goes far way back, older than so many of us here. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us through our friends and community of Jubilee Church, our friends elsewhere as well, Lord Father. We pray that, Lord, you continue to bless our church, and may we really be a testimony of your grace and your love, that we be an instrument of your work for those around us. We pray all this in Jesus' most precious and holy name.